You know, those are interesting scriptures. In fact, if you were to read on in Matthew 6, it gives you the mechanics as to how it works. Goes into not being able to serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. So it really talks about the eye being single. And if the eye is single, then the body is full of light. But if the eye be corrupt, then the body is full of darkness. The message that is coming in this hour is a message that is getting more and more specific, more and more direct to those who are genuinely desiring to know God. While the brother was sharing there, I was reminded of the parable of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, and he asked a very valid question. You know, he must have been excited by what he saw. He must have been excited about what he heard. And he really asked a legitimate question. And I think the question that he asked is recorded for our benefit, because he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we use that scripture in the aspect of accepting Christ as your Savior, going to heaven, not going to hell. But I think it's more in depth. I think there's more to it. Because what Jesus said to him was, "Go sell all that you have and follow me." And therein is an instruction concerning us in our position, our place, in what it is that we want from God, or what it is that we are desiring to receive in the aspect of serving God. We are confronted with a message, and we are confronted with a challenge. And I think instead of just dropping everything and jumping into it, I think it's a legitimate question that each of us should be asking God. At this point now, with what it is that is confronting me and what I am hearing in the aspect of the word, what must I do? What must I do? What am I supposed to now do with this word? And how am I supposed to let it overshadow my thinking and overshadow my life? I think if we're genuine in our question, and if we are genuine in our desire to really know, God will speak to you individually. Because some of us are involved in certain situations and circumstances that in the aspect of desiring the word and wanting to follow God, there are certain incremental steps that God has to take to get us into a place to where we can do that. Not only that we can do it in a natural mechanical realm, but also do it in a spiritual realm. Because God has to begin to bring us the reality of what it is we are preaching, you know, what we are receiving as far as the Word of God is concerned. And I know with me personally, I have to, there are certain things that, you know, that as the Word was coming to us, and as we were hearing what God was saying, it was very critical for me to determine what is my position of responsibility, first to God and then to my environment in which I am living. And that's the mechanics of relationships, jobs, and living, and all of the things that go in that arena. So, I want to encourage you to be like the rich young ruler in the questioning, but not so much in the response. Hallelujah. He did just not have the spiritual strength. You know, and you need spiritual strength. You need spiritual strength to do the will of God. If you do not have a revelation or a word from God concerning that, then you are not going to facilitate God in doing it. It's just It's just something that is that is very difficult to do without that experience. You know, we kind of started from the top down this morning, and I want to go back. I want to go back into the beginning of the situation concerning God, man, and the devil. And there was a thought in God's mind prior to the verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There was a thought in God's mind concerning what it was he wanted to do and how he was going to do it. Hallelujah. I have to think that God thinks, you understand, because you and I think. Hallelujah. And we are so created in the aspect of the mechanics of how God operates in the original creation of Adam, because said he was made in the image of God and had the potentiality or the programming of the wherewithal in his component makeup as a human being to become like God. Hallelujah. And you know, there's really no there's no room there for misinterpretation. It's very exact. I've checked it out in many different Bibles as I'm traveling around the world, and all Bibles say the same thing, that in the aspect there was in God's mind that the thing he was going to create was going to be exactly like him. Hallelujah. Personally, I think that a lot of the personally, all of the things that we are seeing scientifically in technology and in human science and the things that they're doing with computers and all of that, I believe that they are all on the basis of spiritual principles that are in some way or another programmed into the reality of who and what God is. Hallelujah. That's my personal belief. If it were not so, you would not be able to accomplish what it is that you are doing in that realm. Now, of course, they are hooking the computer up to the brain. And they already are doing it, you know. They've been doing it for many years. It's just that they haven't yet got it to a place to where they can have got it perfected to where it works without a hitch. Hallelujah. But we but in the aspect of what was in God's mind in the beginning, and I think it's very important because there are two revelations that God is wanting to bring forth in the end time. One of the revelations is the mystery of iniquity, but the other revelation is the mystery of who and what we and God are. Those are the two elements that God is working to identify so that we might know and realize the mechanics of it. If you don't know, you know, it's one thing to be drive a car. It's another thing to drive a car and know how it operates. And if something minor or something goes wrong with it, you can take care of it. You can fix it. Hallelujah. Because if a car doesn't work, it's no value to you. You have to call somebody with some expertise to come and fix it. So God wants us to know not only the operation of it, but he wants us to know the mechanics of it. Because God is a creative God. He is something that is constantly, constantly creating. It's his nature to create. When you talk about eternity, you're not really talking about a place out there somewhere. You're talking about the ability to continually create. Hallelujah. And all of that is programmed into the reality of what it was when he made Adam. You know, the whole idea of programming, as far as the computer is concerned, I don't know a lot about it, but the whole idea of the programming in the computer is a spiritual principle. And you see it in a seed. Being a farmer, I'm very familiar with that type of illustration. In a seed, whether it's no matter what it is, there is a program in the seed. And that program in the seed has a specific goal. It has a specific destiny. And that destiny is to produce what is in the programming of the seed. Some seeds are programmed to be broccoli. Some seeds are programmed to be turnips. Some seeds are programmed to be carrots. Some seeds are programmed to be corn. Hallelujah. And you can't plant it. You're not going to get a peach, or you're not going to get an apricot. You're not going to get something else. You're going to get what's in the seed that is programmed in that seed. Praise the Lord. But in the programming of it, it takes a certain environment. If I have a broccoli seed and I sit it here on the table, it can sit there till Jesus Christ comes and it will just be a seed. It will never be a broccoli. Hallelujah. I have to take that seed, I have to dig a hole in the ground, and I have to put that seed in that ground, and then I have to put the ground down on top of it. It needs a particular environment in which to produce. Praise the Lord. And there are some seeds, the temperature of the soil has to be at a certain degree. Hallelujah. In order for the seed to germinate. If it's too cold, it won't germinate. If it's too hot, it will kill the seed. Hallelujah. It takes a particular time. So therefore, in farming, you have particular points of time that you can plant certain seeds. Hallelujah. Broccoli and all the coal crops, we call them coal crops, they require a colder temperature. They are able to germinate in a cold. In fact, they kind of like cold a little bit because it sweetens them up for some reason or another. It activates in their program what they call flavonoids. I don't know if you're familiar with any of those terms, but it activates flavonoids, which in turn is not only makes the plant more healthy and gives it a sweeter taste, but it also releases a product that it produces that repels insects. Hallelujah. So the environment of the seed is necessary. Now, I just can't go out and dig a hole and plant it. No, you could. I did that the first year I was farming, and it was a disaster. We didn't know anything about it. We went out there. We planted just lots and lots of stuff out there. But the ground was very hard. The ground was very hard. And in all that labor, we almost lost everything because it just did not produce. The bugs just totally devastated it because we were doing organic farming and all of that. We were just getting into it. And I went out there one day, and I'm looking at this thing. I've watered it, I've fertilized it, I've weeded it, I've done and spent hours out there in the field, and I got this little bitty plant. This grunly thing, and the bugs are just stripping the leaves off of it. And I'm thinking, what is the problem here? What is the problem? And I bent down and I pulled the leaf, and the whole plant comes up. And the root ball is all balled up like this. The ground was so hard that it was not able to break the ground. It was not able to break the ground, so therefore it could not expand its root system in order to do whatever what was in the programming of the plant to do on that basis. I had to come in with a big, long steel shank on that field that fall, and big tractor, and just put that thing down about this deep and just rip that ground. And, and all of these things are scriptural principles, because the Bible says that we are supposed to break up our fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has not had a plow to it or a hoe on it for a long period of time. And, just on the basis of gravity, ground packs. It packs. And then if you are doing or growing certain things on it, like hay or oats or something like that, all you're doing is really scratching the surface. So you don't really need to do much more than that, but you're running material over it and everything. So the ground can become quite hard, quite resistant to productivity. So it is necessary for certain things to be done in order for the ground to be prepared. All of these things apply to yours and my walk in Jesus Christ, in the revelation of what it means to be a son. We as a people need to come to grips with concerning this message. Now, this is if you want the message, if you want the reality of the message. One of the things that you and I have to come to grips with is that in order to have the programming that is in the seed that God is giving us as far as the word is concerned, it's going to require tribulation. Now, nobody likes tribulation. But nevertheless, it says that we enter into the kingdom of God through much. And that word is the word is that means an abundance of tribulation. Without tribulation, your seed will never germinate. Hallelujah. Without tribulation, your seed will never germinate. And that means tribulation on every level and on every avenue of what it is that we exist and live. Hallelujah. Tribulation is a necessary factor. Almost every gospel that is written, every epistle that is written, every book that is written, always comes around, and in the midst of it, they are talking about tribulation. Hallelujah. Peter said, "Consider it not strange, huh? When thou what? Fall into..." Huh? Yes, divers. That's again, not just many, but many situations of adversity. So we need to have a different perspective of tribulation. We need to have a different understanding of tribulation. Hallelujah. And we need to look at tribulation not as an agent of destruction, but we need to look at tribulation as an agent of growth and development. We need to look at tribulation as an agent of change. Without tribulation, you will not change. Without tribulation, I cannot change. I need the tribulation. And if you, maybe it wasn't the same with you when you got saved, but I got saved because I was in tribulation. I was in tribulation up to my eyeballs. Hallelujah. My life was going down into the tube, and I was going to hell, and I knew I was going to hell. And you know what? I believed in heaven and hell, and I did not want to go to hell. It wasn't so much that I loved God. You hear me? Maybe that shocks you. Maybe you just love God so much you got saved. I don't know. But it wasn't the way it was with me. I did not want to go to hell. I knew I was going to hell, but I did not want to go to hell. And I found out the only avenue by which I was going to get out of hell is to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I said to myself, what do I have to lose? Now, I'm not a Christian, you understand. I'm not somebody who knows anything about God. All I know is I'm going to hell. And I'm up to tribulation. I'm up to tribulation. I am sliding. I have habits that are totally degenerative. I have things that are happening around me that are physical as well as mental and emotional. And I want out of it. So somebody comes along and offers me a rope. Hallelujah. And I grab the rope. Hallelujah. Well, when I grabbed the rope, something happened, you know, that change began to change my perspective, you understand. Hallelujah. Now I had an entity or a personality that I could at least begin to relate to and possibly walk into a relationship of friendship and into a relationship of love. Hallelujah. It wasn't something that just happened overnight with me. It wasn't that my attitude didn't change. It wasn't that my thought and my feelings didn't change, because they did. But there was yet more for me to have to grow in that position of understanding that relationship. Not only understanding it, but coming to some realization that this thing that they call God is not just a figment of my imagination. Maybe you've never been hit with it, have you? Is this God really real? After you had been saved and you've had some experience, and you said, is this God really real? Or is this some sort of psychological mental trick that my brain is playing on me? Or, as they like to say, just a crutch to help you through life. Hallelujah. So I had to find out the reality of that. And, you know, getting saved did not get me out of tribulation. Getting saved got me into more tribulation. Hallelujah. But there was a difference now, because in the midst of that tribulation, there was a strength that I did not have before. I could not explain it to you. I could not define it for you. It's just that there was not that incessant fear or nagging that was always eating at my soul concerning my position of insecurity and trepidation. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in that experience, God began to lead me. And you know what? I found out in the midst of the tribulation that there was also a presence with me that I had not had before I got saved, before I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. And that presence brought me a comfort. I was still hurting. I was still having to work with all of the mental and emotional dilemmas. But in the aspect of those things, there was a presence that was always encouraging me in some unknown way. I can't even explain to you how it was, but there was an ministration that God was giving to me concerning it, that gave me the strength to move through it. And as I moved through it, God began to reveal himself to me. He began to lead me step by step. You know, it wasn't that somebody came to me and told me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was that in my walking with God, there was something in my spirit that began to hunger for something more of God. Hello? Hallelujah. And that more of God is not something that just came and abided. It came like you smell something good cooking. Hallelujah. Maybe it's your favorite food. I don't know what your favorite food is, but mine is steak, and I love steak. And I love steak on a barbecue grill. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is such a smell to it, right? Hallelujah. And especially if you know how to season it and cook it and do it the right way. Hallelujah. And you begin to smell that smell, and it creates within your being, your belly starts to rumble. Huh? And you may have come in and you're not hungry at all. You just ate. You know, but you smell that smell, and that begins to work on your belly, and your mouth begins to water, and your mind begins to think, boy, that steak is going to taste really good. Hallelujah. And you can't wait. And then they say, are you ready? And you say, oh, here I am. I got my knife, fork, and my napkin. Hallelujah. Well, it has to be that way with God. It has to be that way with God. And when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were involved in a Pentecostal church and all of that. And in the course of time, God brought us out of that. Not because we heard to come out of her, but there was some dissatisfaction that we had concerning the place that we were in and what we were hearing. Now, we could have ignored the satisfaction and walked through it and ran over it. But it was so distressing to go to church and we were just come home depressed. Hallelujah. And we would talk about it, and we would pray about it. And he said, "Yeah, I told my wife, I said, this is ridiculous. We're going to church, and we're coming back worse than what it was than we went." Hallelujah. I said, we need to find some relief in this. What is it that God's saying? One morning I woke up, and I said to my wife, "You know, I do not feel to go to church today." I said, "Why don't we just stay here, we'll read the Bible, we'll pray." And we happened to be going to the same church as my mother was going to. And so I called her up and I said, "You know, Mom," I said, "you know, we're not going today. We're just going to stay home and pray." She said, "Well, you know, I don't really feel much like going either. Why don't you come over here and we will just have a little Bible and prayer and whatnot." Now, brethren, this was back there many years ago. This was non-conventional. Hello? This was 40 some years ago. It was non-conventional. You just did not do things like that. And this was just prior to the charismatic movement, hallelujah, that began to break out in the different churches in the States and in Europe and in some of the different other places. That movement had not yet begun. But I have to believe that there were other individuals like us, hallelujah, who were dissatisfied. We had not heard anything. I had not known Brother Ducille. I did not have a message concerning the tabernacle. I just knew there was more of God, and where I was going, we weren't getting any of it. There was just a dissatisfaction with it. And if you're not dissatisfied with what it is that you have, then you're not going anywhere. Did you hear me? If you are not, if you individually are not dissatisfied with what you have, you're not going anywhere, because it takes a want to, and it takes something inside of you, hallelujah, for in order for you to progress. God is not going to coerce you. God is not going to push you. God is not going to pull you. You have to come to a position or a realization of your dilemma as a human being that God created for a specific purpose, and whether or not that purpose is being fulfilled. Hallelujah. Now, we can do many things in our lives to hinder the calling and the election that is upon us. But the calling and the election that is upon every one of us is in the aspect of the programming that God incorporated in the entirety of humanity to be like Him. Hallelujah. To be like Him. Not just to be like Him, to be like Him. God doesn't create something for nothing. There is something in God's mind. There's a goal out there somewhere, and you can put your last dollar on it. That something out there is far beyond anything that you possibly could even possibly consider. You know, it's almost in my thinking. Now, brethren, this, you know, I'm one of those thinkers. I kind of use my imagination to wander with God. Hallelujah. It says in one place in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 64, Brother Akin was speaking, this was coming, and it says in 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, not perceived by the ear, neither have I seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Oh my goodness. You know, you look around you at the things that are created. You look at the world. You look at the things in the oceans. There's things in the oceans we don't even know about. Things in some of the jungles that we don't even know about. Creatures and things of creation. You look up into the heavens. You know, they've got this telescope that looks way out there beyond. They have found another system that has recently, they say, I don't know what recent is to them, But it could be hundreds of years. I don't know. Thousands of years. They say millions and millions. I don't know. But it says they out there that it is a planet circling a sun, and it defies all of their what do they call it? Principles of a star and its rotating planet, because the planet is so far out. And has this rotation. It is almost, I think he said, it was in on the news, it almost 10 times the size of Jupiter. Hallelujah. I was talking with it about to Brother Jokes, just kind of mentioning, kind of thinking out loud. And I'm thinking, you know, when God made man, there was many different things, facets that were working in it, but one of the major aspects of it is out there in front of man. It seems that God needed man for one reason or another, maybe just in the fact that he wanted to need him. I don't know. God is God. He can do what he wants to do. It's fine with me. Hallelujah. But it seems like that man was created for a higher level of God's ability to create. That's a hard one, isn't it? Hallelujah. The creation of man was just the beginning of it. It was the necessary instrument that God needed to now take his ability to create up to a higher notch, a higher level. Hallelujah. And I think these things, these are not just things I'm pulling out of the air. These are things that are alluded to. They are things that by the Spirit you have a sense or an awareness. Hallelujah. Jesus said an amazing statement. And I used to think it pertained to the devil, only pertained to the end of time and devil and so forth and that. But now I'm beginning to wonder. He says, you see these things that I do? He what? He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He went through walls. He made limbs. He restored limbs and all of those things. He put eyes in a blind man that didn't have any eyes. He raised himself from the dead. Hello? He says, you see these works that I do? You will do these works and greater things. Greater things will you do? Greater things. My mind goes bananas. I start, greater things? What can I imagine that would be greater? Huh? What can I imagine? I look up there and I see this vast universe of stars. Hallelujah. And the discoveries that they're making. And they tell me that the universe is still expanding. I mean, the entirety of the universe is growing exponentially. Hallelujah. They can't even track it. They can't even begin to comprehend the magnitude of it. And God says, greater works than these ye shall do. Hallelujah. You know, I look at this tiny little earth and I look up there in the sky. I look at this tiny earth and all of a sudden I look around me and I'm getting claustrophobia. There has to be more out there. There has to be something in the reality of God that God has planned for man. Yeah. For whatever reason he planned it. Hello? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we need to begin to inquire of God. We need to begin to ask God to give us some feedback. Hallelujah. Are you satisfied with just coming to meeting, hearing the word of God, going out the door into your situation, having to deal with your circumstances, overcoming a little here, overcoming a little there, until Jesus comes? I am not satisfied with that concerning my life. I'm not satisfied with that concerning my family. I'm not satisfied with that concerning the brethren that I am in fellowship with. I'm not satisfied with it because I don't believe that God will want to curtail me. I don't think that God wants to put me in a box. If anything that God does, he always works outside of the box. Hallelujah. So we have, I've been given an imagination for a reason. Hallelujah. Not that I am governed by my imagination, not that I am ruled by my imagination, but my imaginative ability gives me the ability to look beyond the box. Hallelujah. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't have a computer. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't have jet planes. You wouldn't have super duper cars and all of the mechanics things and the things that they are now doing in medical science. That would have been impossible if you did not think out of the box. He was talking about it this morning. I had a friend. He had one of those big IQs. He had so big an IQ, the government snatched him. Hallelujah. And put him in a think tank. That's all they did. He went to work in the morning. He put in 8 hours a day. And he came home at night. And he just thought. This was in California in the Liverpool lab that is in California. Hallelujah. One of the major think tanks, by the way. Hallelujah. And this guy was always a little strange, but he would tell me about some of the weird, crazy ideas that they would come up with. And you know what? Those weird, crazy ideas turned into gadgets that we use. This brother had a dream. Now, this was before the gaming, right? This brother had a dream. The one thing the brother, he could always think, but he could never do. He could never put it into practicality. He could never get it going. You understand? He had a dream. You know what he dreamed? Does anybody remember Pac-Man? You're all too young, I suppose. Do you remember it? That was one of the first things, right, that came out as far as computer, that little thing using all those other little things. Hallelujah. Well, he had a dream a year or two before, about that game. And he was sitting on it. Said, I'm going to make this. I'm going to patent it. I'm going to bring it out. And I'm going to make millions of dollars. I said, praise God. Let's get working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? He just sat on it. And one day I was somewhere. And all of a sudden I look on a TV screen. And I see this little Pac-Man. Somebody beat him to the punch. I don't want anybody to beat me to the punch. Hello? I don't want to be in that position. I want to be in the position or in the place to receive the totality of everything that God wants to give me and wants me to have. But you know something? I have to be able to handle it. I have to have the maturity. I have to have the credibility. I have to have the position of integrity in order to be able to facilitate what it is that God wants to give me. If God gave me the gift of healing now, it would probably destroy me and you both. Hello? Hallelujah. I'd probably buy me a tent and set it up out there somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my idea is to bless people. Yeah, oh yeah, bless people and money starts rolling in. You know, people just begin to give you money when you start doing miraculous things. They do. That's why they all got big castles, big cars, and jet planes. Hallelujah. And you don't really have to be too spectacular to get it. Hallelujah. But there's a position, there's a place, there's something in the word that we are hearing in this hour that has been delivered to us that has within it the programming that is necessary to bring us to that position, bring us to that place, if we want it. It's totally, absolutely on the basis of whether you want it. Hallelujah. And there's something else here that is very vital to it, is if this right here is more of a reality to you than what it is you can't see. What it is you can't touch. What it is that you can't smell. What it is that you can't physically hear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, your body gets sick. That's real. You don't have any money in your pocket and your car payment comes through. That's real. You don't have a roof over your head and you have a wife and family. That's real. Hallelujah. Will we have the spiritual integrity? Will we have the spiritual strength? Will we have the vitality of life in us? Will we have taken what it is that God has given us and dissected it and got into the midst of it? Hello? And you know what? We're all busy people. We all have lifestyles. We have responsibilities. But you know something? None of that matters as far as God is concerned. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. It is what matters is what it is that you want and what you are willing to do to get it. Hello? Hallelujah. That's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. And that's the only thing at the end of the day that's going to count. The man that was in the wedding feast that didn't have a garment, when the master of ceremonies came to him and says, friend. Now he's called him friend. Hello? And we know that that is at the time of the master of the ceremony being the Father, being God. And we know that the friend of God is in the relationship that one has on a particular level, on a special place. He called Abraham his friend. Hallelujah. He called Abraham his friend. He called him particularly and specifically, shall I not tell Abraham my friend? Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. What I am about to do. And he comes to this man and says, friend. Huh? I could just as well put my name there. Put your name there. Put your name there. Hallelujah. Because, you know, I'm not so presumptuous to think that I have made it up to the degree or to the level that I need to be. Because, brethren, I have not. It says that Noah built the ark, but he built it in fear and in trepidation. What was he afraid of? I think he was afraid of his own inabilities. I think he was afraid of his own shortcomings and the fact that he might blow it. He might make a mistake, that he was not cut out of the cloth to be able to accomplish the task that is set upon him. Have you ever felt like that? Oh, yes, I felt like that many times. I feel like that all the time. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Every time I make a move for God, this body of death is there, waiting to interfere, waiting to contend with me. You're supposed to be dead. Why are you contending with me? Because it's not really dead yet. I haven't really divorced myself from him. Hello? Hallelujah. My mother used to say, Bert, you're your own worst enemy. And you know that is the gospel truth. I am my own worst enemy. It's not the person that is antagonizing me. It's not the person that is accusing me. It's not the person that is maligning me. It is not the things that are happening in the world. It's not the government on which I am under the authority of. It is me, 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 me. And I have to come to grips with that. One of the major issues with you and I is the pride of life. Of course, none of you have that, right? Oh, yes, you do. You get in an airport and they look at your passport and see that you're Nigerian. And they begin to treat you like a second-rate citizen. Oh, yes, I've been through airports with enough Nigerians to know about it. And besides that, I have been with Brother Dusile and Sister Dusile having to ride in the back of the bus. Hello? Hallelujah. You talk about humbling. You talk about humiliating. Hello? You have to deal with it. You have to come to grips with it. You have to do something about it. Because that aspect of that position of your sense of self-worth will destroy your capabilities of becoming what it is in the programming that is in you. Hallelujah. You know what they did to Jesus Christ when they crucified him? You know, I can believe that Jesus Christ was a very modest man. Hello? And I think he went to great lengths to make sure of the purity of his modesty. And they stripped him naked. Now don't tell me he was so out of it that he wasn't aware of it. Don't tell me that. Hallelujah. Humiliating. Hallelujah. All them eyes looking at him, males and females looking at him, mocking him, stripped naked. What do you think that means concerning me and my position of relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you know what he said? He says, weep not for me, mothers. Huh? He said, weep not for me, mothers. Hallelujah. But weep for your children. For if they did this to a tree that is green, what will they do to the tree that is dry? Huh? Hallelujah. He's prophesying about you, brother. He's prophesying about you. Prophesying about you, sister. Prophesying about your position, your place. Prophesying about the word of God that was going to come to you. He was not looking at those women. He was looking down through the corridors of time. Hello? Jesus Christ was not a temporal man. He was an eternal being. Hello? He was not only walking in the present. He was sometimes in the past and sometimes more often in the future. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. My God, this thing that we call God and man working together, it is so absolutely phenomenal that it can blow your mind. You know Moses, I think you were talking about him this morning, and the writing of the Testament, of the Old Testament. Come on, brethren, maybe it's my vivid imagination, maybe it's my overactive imagination, but I don't think so. When he went up to the mountain, he said, God, I want to see you face to face. And God said, no, you cannot see me face to face. But he says, I got a deal for you, Moses. I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll place my hand over you. And I will walk by you, and you will see my hinder parts. What are the hinder parts of God? Have you ever thought about it? What are the hinder parts of God? The hinder parts of God is where God has been. Hello? Hello? You think I'm just imagining things? Hallelujah. But that man, when he, it wasn't a natural rock. It was a rift in the corridor of time and eternity. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to just listen to this. This is an account of an eyewitness. This is an account. This is an account of an eyewitness. A man named Moses was there in the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, seeing what was happening. This is the word that we are believing. This is the God with whom that we are supposed to be having a relationship. And he took him back and he's showing him all these things. Hallelujah. Well, let's take it into the New Testament. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. Hallelujah. I was ministering one day in some place in Africa, and I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw Jesus and his disciples. They were out in the wilderness, and there was a fire burning there, and it looked so human. Looked so human. The fire was cracking, and I just wanted to step out of where I was into that little circle of men. The fire was crackling. I could see the smoke. I could smell the smoke. Hallelujah. And they were there around Jesus, and they were relaxing in different postures, and there were some was breaking bread and feeding it out and whatnot. Every now and then somebody was throwing a log on the fire, a piece of wood, and it would flame up. And Jesus was talking to them. And I knew that he was sharing with them the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, things that pertain to the Father. But you know what happened? Slowly but surely, they begin to nod off and go to sleep. They begin to nod off and go. One by one. One by some. Well, maybe one, then two, maybe one, two, three. You know, they just begin to nod off and go to sleep. And pretty soon, all of them were asleep. Except for one man. Except for one man. And I knew it to be John. Hallelujah. John was sitting right up next to the man as close as he could get. And he had his head like on the shoulder. And his face was looking up into the profile of Jesus' face. And I was so aware that Jesus now began to give John something extra special. Hallelujah. And that he began to open up the realm of eternity to John. Listen. Hallelujah. What John writes, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, John was in the beginning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know the reality of the Word was so great, they couldn't kill him? You think it was just divine intervention that kept the man alive? Hello? Hallelujah. It wasn't divine intervention. It was a living Word that the man had heard with his ear. And it went right down into his heart. And it gave him an ability to a mortality that could not be killed. Hallelujah. Hello? Hallelujah. And I'll tell you something else. John had an appointment. John had an appointment with God. Do you understand me? And God needed John in a special place at a special time. How did he get him there? Huh? They wrestled him and tried to kill him, and they couldn't kill him, so they decided to exile him out of sight, out of mind. Huh? Well, we can't kill this guy. Let's put him out there on an island. Hello? He was just where God wanted him. So what happened? God came down. You think they stayed on that island? Huh? God translated John into the future. John saw things that he could not describe in any other way, that were instruments of war and things that were yet to be invented, yet to be developed. You don't think God would do that? He wrote a whole book on it. Hello? Hallelujah. And we seem to be so satisfied, so absolutely satisfied with the little bitty bits of crumbs that we are now receiving. Hallelujah. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied that you would be satisfied. Hallelujah. So I want to stir you. I want to excite you. I want you to touch God in a way that you have never touched Him before. You have to touch Him. If you don't touch Him, the message is of no value. No value. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It says he that cometh to God must what? Believe that He is. Is that He is. Did you hear me? Is a constant terminology. Past, present, and future. Hallelujah. It's a constant terminology. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We get so wrapped up in our lifestyle. We get so wrapped up in our ethnic origins. We get so wrapped up in our being and who we are and what we are, when the totality of what we are is so minute. Brother Dusil used to call it low bite. Down here on the ground, like sheep, you know, nibbling the ground down to the dirt. Hallelujah. When we have the ability to graze off of the most luscious and healthiest food that is much greater, much higher, much more energizing than any other person, our place, our contingent of people who have ever had the privilege of seeing the Word unlocked and open to us. There is nobody, brother, that has a word like you have heard. I've been to a lot of churches in Africa. Lots of churches, denominational churches. Come on. Hallelujah. We were in a church in Liberia. Hallelujah. 25 pastors. They said, we have never, ever, ever heard a word like this. Man says, I've been 35 years in the gospel. I'm thinking about retiring. He says, you men come with such zeal, such fervor, with such essence of life. He says, we want what you got. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we treat it so indifferently. Hallelujah. And we're so easily diverted. We're so easily distracted. But brethren, God is so faithful. He stirs your pot. He stirs your situation. Hallelujah. In order to get your attention, that you might realize the essence of the reality of the gem that you hold in the aspect of the Word that we are now hearing in this age. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a problem in the beginning. Do you hear me? And it wasn't something that started just in the beginning in chapter 1:1. It was something that God was dealing with in the eternity of God. Hello? There was a rebellion in heaven. Do you know that? Hallelujah. And God wanted to take care of the rebellion. He wanted to take care of the agents of rebellion. And he wanted to, at the same time, create a being that was just like him and who would do the job for him. Hallelujah. It's all programmed right there. It's all programmed. Chapter 3. Hallelujah. He put a curse on the devil that he could not rise any higher than the heel of your foot. Hallelujah. And when he said to Adam and Eve, he said to them, subdue and take dominion. The programming is there. Do you hear? The programming is there. All it needs is us to believe it and to activate it and to begin to walk in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what? God is opening the doors to the halt, the maimed, the blind. Do you hear me? He's opening the doors. He's opening the doors. Everywhere we go, the doors are opening. Hallelujah. And you know something? I'm really excited. There is one place that we have been going that all of the universities are opening up to us. That's where we started, here in Nigeria. Of which he came out of. Hallelujah. Open all the doors. They're wide open. Do you hear me? Wide open. Hello? And you know what they're going to hear? They're going to hear the message of God in his desire to create a man in his own image. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. But there was a problem in the beginning when God created man. There was an existence of a rebellious factor that was working in what the Bible calls darkness. Hallelujah. And so God had to do something about it. Hallelujah. And God did it the only way that God would do it. Nobody else would do it that way. He made sure that the devil, he made sure that everything was stacked in the devil's behalf except that which was important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, brethren, we are standing on a threshold. We are standing in a position. We are standing with an opportunity that is beyond our ability to comprehend. God is almost begging us to utilize it. God is almost begging us to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we need to understand tribulation is something that is necessary. Paul said it this way: count it all joy. You know, Paul's whole life was tribulated. Did you know that? He was in trouble all the time. He was in so much trouble and spent so much time in jail that some of his people began to call him a jailbird and began to say, there must be something wrong with you, Paul. Hallelujah. You're spending all your time in jail. But you see, God wanted him in jail. Can you imagine that? God, a loving God, allowing the man to be put in jail, to be whipped with 39 stripes. Isn't that right? 39? Save one? Hallelujah. Not once, twice, but three times. Can you imagine a God that would allow a man to be shipwrecked and float around in the out there in the ocean because he had an appointment on an island he couldn't get to otherwise? You know, God was Paul's travel agent. He was Paul's travel agent. Do you hear me? He orchestrated Paul's journeys. Hallelujah. And you know what? Paul had to have the maturity. Paul had to have the confidence and the ability. Because, you know, when the prophet came and took that girdle, wrapped it around his head, and so shall the man be, hallelujah, whose girdle this is, they shall be taken unto Rome for judgment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What would you have done? What would you have done? I know what I would have done. Well, that's not my girdle. Hallelujah. What would I have done? What would you have done? Would you have had the integrity to be able to say, brother, brother, and brother, you're breaking my heart. Don't you know I'm constrained of God to follow the path that he has set before me? Hello? Hallelujah. You know, one of the strongest instincts in man is the instinct of self-preservation. It's the strongest thing. It's the strongest thing. It's programmed in you by a negative source. When Eve was in the garden, the devil was talking to her. He was programming her. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? It says, to whom you sit, submit yourself, servants, to obey, ye become its servant. Hello? And so she said to her, he said to her, ye shall be as what?
God.
Oh, you're a god. Huh? Oh, of course, you have all these other gods, but you're a bigger god. Hello? As a God, you have immortality. As a God, you have an authority. As a God, you have a right of independence. You have your sphere of influence. Hallelujah. It's not something that is common to a type of people. It is something that is common to the whole realm of humanity. It was something that was programmed and received by Eve in her acceptance of that word. Hello? Hallelujah. And in it there was the germination of that seed of self-preservation. Oh yes, you see it with Jacob. Jacob and Esau is the epitome of the aspect of self-preservation. They could not believe God. Hello? That's what they couldn't believe it. You know, Rachel had a word. Wasn't it Rachel? Was his mother? Right. Hallelujah. She had a word from God. He said that the older shall serve the younger. So Rachel decided to step in and to manipulate the situation and make sure.
Rebecca.
Rebecca, she decided to step in and to manipulate the situation. Anybody here ever guilty of that? Huh? Anybody ever here guilty of that? No. You're not guilty of it. Huh? She had a word, but she thought that she could bring the word to pass with her human endeavor. Boy, that just got nothing but trouble. Huh? It ended up Esau hating his brother. Hallelujah. It ended up him running for his life. And he lived up to his name Jacob, which means surplanter. Hello? Hallelujah. Well, if Rebecca is a type of the church and Jacob then must be a type of the sons of God. Because he was to be the Lord over his brother. Hallelujah. He was supposed to be the Lord over his lower nature, which was being typified by Esau, who sold his birthright. Hello? All of these stories are indicative of the process. All of these stories are indicative of the position of the place and the working of the mechanic of what it means to be a son of God in this hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know that we have the strength for it. I don't know that we have the strength for the truth of it. I don't know that we have the ability to comprehend the totality of that the magnitude of it. It says no man goes to war without first considering what it is it's going to take to overcome the enemy. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says no man will build a house. Now I'm a builder, and you know you can get into some very ticky, sticky, expensive situation if you're not looking in the right places and you're not diligent about what it is that you're going to do, and you begin to figure the cost. Hallelujah. Have you ever got into something and found out you were short? Huh. Well, that's why there's a lot of unfinished products. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants us to understand the position, the place of it. You know, God was up front with that young man. And you know, I don't know. I looked and I couldn't find it. Maybe you can find another place. But it seemingly is the only other place where God, where Jesus Christ offered somebody else an opening in the ranks of following him. Personally. Individually. Hallelujah. He was up front with the young man. I appreciate that. And I want God to be up front with me. Hello? I don't want some hidden clause written in the contract. Hello? That I come to, whoop, I didn't know that was there. Hello? Hallelujah. If I know what the factors are in the aspect of what it is going that is going to be need to be done, then I am accountable for my decision. Accountable. And I want to be held responsible. One of the things that I was very, very, maybe proud of the fact is that when I finished the job of building something, I was not afraid to put my name on it. Hello? Hallelujah. I was not afraid to put my... I don't mean I went around broadcasting, I built this house, but I would not be ashamed of the thing that I built. I would own up to it because I knew that what went into that building, what went into the expense of it, what went into the labor of it, and all of the extra things that were done to it were to ensure that the house would be the best house that I could ever build. And every house I built had that expectation as far as I was going. And I was a builder for 21 years. I built houses. Hallelujah. And you know, those houses look today, some of those houses, most of those houses, I haven't seen them in a while, but most of those houses look today, as good today as they did than the day I built them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a position, there's a place of responsibility and accountability that I had. Hello? When we began to farm, that was another situation that we didn't have the idea of what we were getting into, but we begin to dig and we begin to get information and we would travel to different places, to seminars and to university shows and I'll say just to get information of how to grow things and how to grow them right and that they might be the best thing that it was ever that anybody had seen or ate as far as our ability to grow them. Hello? It took a lot of work. You would work 16, 17 hours a day sometimes. Huh? And you would pull money out of your pocket. I used to take soil samples of my soil. And you know, I ended up one year spending $3,000 to $5,000 on dirt. Just to spread around on the ground in order to get the mineral content and the composition of the soil up to the right right place in order to produce what it was I wanted to grow. Hallelujah. I didn't know that I would recover that. I didn't have the thought that it was going to come back. It was my hope. Hello. Hallelujah. But it says a man plants in hope. Hallelujah. And you know, there are so many variables concerning the weather and all of those things. But you know, as I was endeavoring to work with God in what I was doing, God began to work with me. You know, sometimes we didn't need rain. Huh? We didn't need rain. It would do some devil. We would get down into prayer and say, God, we don't need the rain on this farm. It would rain all around us. But on the farm, it would not rain. Hallelujah. And some days we would need rain. Hallelujah. And we get down on our knees and say, God, we need the rain. And it'd rain right down on our farm and nowhere else. Hallelujah. You know, when you begin to work with God, God begins to work with you. It's scriptural. It is the integrity of draw nigh to God. What's he going to do? He's going to draw nigh to you. Hallelujah. And you know, when I was a young man growing up in the Lord, I had a whole wall, a library, a whole library wall of paperback books of Christians in foreign lands and the things that they were doing. God Smuggler, Richard Warren Brand, different Christians, the history. I ate it. So many miracles, so many apps of George Mueller and all of these things, C.T. Studd. And I read it and ate it. Hallelujah. Because I wanted to know the reality of it. So many things that they had experienced. I haven't experienced those things. Hallelujah. But as I read them, I said, God, why can't I do that? Why can't I have that? Why can't I in some manner or way, reach a position or a place of relationship with you that I can do that? Hallelujah. But you know, these men suffered. You know, Richard Wurmbrand, he spent 14 years in solitary confinement. Hello? And he was just a Lutheran pastor. Hallelujah. But you know what? They couldn't break him. They couldn't break him. Hallelujah. And at the end of the his time frame prior to his release, they put him in one of these prisons into what they call a death cell. They call it a death cell, not because they're going to take him out and kill him, because everybody that went in there, nobody came out alive. They always came out feet first. Hello? And he said he was in that cell for 5 years. Can you imagine the filth and the degradation of it? He said in that time in the cell, he met every man, every persecutor, every judge that had condemned him came through that death cell. He ministered to every one of them. He was the only one that walked out of there alive. Huh? The only one. Why? Because there was an integrity to with him concerning the Word of God and in the dispensation and in the position of his understand, God honored it and delivered him. God could have delivered him at any time, brethren. God chose to leave the man in jail. Hallelujah. One day in his solitary confinement, somebody came up to him and shook his bed. He said it was very... I met the man, by the way. He came to Turlock when we were living there in California. Hallelujah. And he had to sit and minister because of his feet. He couldn't stand on his feet. He could walk, but he could not stand on his feet because they used to take rubber hoses and beat his feet. Huh? But one night he got up... somebody almost like kicked him. And he woke up and a voice said, "Get up and preach." So the man got up and he started preaching. Of course, he's talking in Romanian and he's preaching to the walls. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Preaching to the rats. Hello? He was somewhere over on the East Coast and he was in a meeting and he was telling of this testimony. And a man stood up in the back of the room and he said, "Brother Rembrandt, I want you to know that I was a prisoner in jail here in the U.S. Huh? And he says, "I was in my cell one night and all of a sudden I heard this voice speaking and preaching hell and damnation and the need to get saved. And I got down on my knees and gave my heart to the Lord." Hello? He heard Brother Wormbrand in the meeting. Because Brother Wormbrand was relating what he was that he preached. And the man said, "That man was me." Hallelujah. What would have happened had he not been there? You know, we have this grandiose idea of how things should be when we serve God. We think everything should go just hunky-dory, smoothly, and there's no pressure. Well, maybe a little bit of pressure. Oh, maybe a little bit of discomfort. Oh, maybe a little bit of tribulation. But not too much, not too much. Huh? That's the concept. It's called the instinct of self-preservation. Hello? I need a bigger reality of a living God. Huh? So it doesn't make any difference what happens, where I am, what's going on. And brethren, I don't say these things frivolously and I don't say them foolishly. Because when I speak, I create an environment for me. Did you hear me? I create an environment for me. I loose the power that creates an environment of tribulation for me. Hello? Hallelujah. It says that the husbandman... what? Must be the first partakers of the fruit. Oh, we see this nice, lush, great tree of peaches, and when the ripe ones, we pick those ripe ones. No, no, no. You might have to pick the ones that are rotten on the ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It takes a living, walking, talking relationship. It's something that I am working very, 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 very aggressively on in the aspect of where I am and what I am and what I am doing about it. Hello? Hallelujah. And you know, I have to have such a sensitivity to God. I have this thought that I have been thinking. And I've been working on it. And my grandson comes up and asks me a question. And the question he asked me, I know, is God. So God is talking to me through that young man. You understand? He's talking to me through that young man. So I have to listen. Hello? Now I have to go to God and say, look, my grandson came to me and this is what he said. And it somehow doesn't jive with what it is that I'm seeing or sensing. So I need some clarification. I need some definition. I need some understanding. Hallelujah. So I don't go like a bull into a china shop. Hallelujah. Without regard of the china. Hello? Hallelujah. But for me to get the understanding now, what is it that God has in store for me? Do I really want the understanding? Do I really want it? You know, Paul is one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. Revelation and understanding. But look at the place that the man was in order to get it. Every time he wanted to write a new book, God put him in jail. You want to write books, right? You don't have time, right? Hallelujah. How bad do you want to write the book? Huh? These are legitimate, these are serious questions you and I need to be asking of ourselves concerning this message. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with yourself. Look yourself right in the eye in the mirror. Know who you are. Know what your weaknesses are. And know what it is that you want. And what it is that you're willing to pay for it. And if you don't know what it is, and if you don't think you're willing, ask God to make you willing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because God programmed you with a word. You heard a particular word at a particular time. And that word did something in your soul. That word stirred something in your being. And no matter how hard you want to push it down, no matter how hard you want to push it to the side, that word keeps popping up, popping up, popping up, popping up, popping up. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. We're in trouble. I should say, I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. I'm in trouble. Hallelujah. And it's not trouble that is bad trouble. It's trouble that is good trouble if I understand the reason for the trouble. Hallelujah. Brethren, the Bible says, there is coming great tribulation, such as the world has never known. You know, I walk through some of these African countries where there has been civil war for 15 years. The mayhem and the butchery that went on and the innocent blood that was shed. Uganda, my God, it has a population of 50% under the age of 15 years of age because of genocide and AIDS. Hallelujah. Huh? Hallelujah. And yet that is trivial. That is something superficial. It is not in any way an illustration of what is to come upon this world. Hello? Are you still believing in rapture? You still think you're going to be ripped out of here and be in a place of safety in a nice little padded room? Huh? Come on, brethren. Get serious. Get serious. Get serious. Get serious with God. Get serious with yourself. Hello? Hallelujah. There has never been a group of people who have overcome the barrier of organization and churchification. That's like calcification. Did you hear me? Never been a group of people. Nobody has yet overcome it. But there is a group of people. Individually and collectively, there is a group of people. Hallelujah. What I want to know is, am I going to be one of them? Huh? The Bible tells me the way is straight and narrow. You know, I read these verses and I always say, am I one of the few? Am I one of the eight? Am I one of the least? What am I one of the least? Brethren, it brings a fear to my soul. It brings a trepidation unto my being, not only for myself but for my family. It says Noah saved his himself as well as his family. And you know what? He would have saved anyone else who would have been willing to get on the boat with him. Hallelujah. But get on the boat after it was built and the door was shut, it was too late. Huh? Hallelujah. And it's the same with the door that is the door that is called the bride chamber. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't want to be part of the foolish. Am I part of the foolish, Lord? Huh? If I am, give me some indication. Give me some understanding. Give me some remedy to my problem. Hello? And I'm not going to sit there and twiddle my thumbs and wait for him to some come. I'm going to press him. I'm going to press him. I'm going to press him and press him and press him. Hallelujah. When I think about the gates of hell not prevailing, I don't think of me on the outside trying to break the gates in. I think me on the inside trying to break out. That's how I look at it. I'm not in that position of being redeemed. Do you know, go into Revelation and read the fifth trumpet or the fifth church. Hallelujah. It was not till the fifth church. It was not till the fifth church that a declaration was made. Hello? A declaration was made that you would have a new name that would be confessed for the Father. And you would be given a white robe. Now, what do you think that's all indicative of? The fifth church is the fifth station in the tabernacle. Do you know that? That's where that little bitty thing is called the golden altar of incense. Right there. Hallelujah. Blocking the way. Hallelujah. Blocking. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You've got to go through it. Huh? It's the offering of the soul. You know what the offering of the soul is? Go and read the account of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ. Oh God, if it be thy will, let this cup be passed from, let it be passed from me. Nevertheless. Not my will. You know what? We think that he was afraid of dying. No, he wasn't afraid of dying. He already said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I willingly lay it down. I give it up. I put it down. So what? I can pick it right back up again. Why would he be afraid of dying if he knew he was going to be able to pick it up again? Hello? Hallelujah. He wanted to fulfill the totality of what it was that God planned for you and I. Hello? Hallelujah. He did what he was supposed to do. And when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Three of the greatest words that were ever spoken in time that ring down through the corridors of time. He said, "It is finished." What was finished? It was that he had done what he was supposed to do. He had given us all of that which was needed that we might do what we need to do in order to finish the job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's an offering of the soul. And it's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just a metaphysical thought. It's not just a spiritual concept. It is something that is going to have to be worked out in each and every one of our lives. Now, let me tell you, let us look at Jesus Christ prior to the crucifixion. They took him. They examined him. They had to examine him. The lamb had to be examined. He had to be perfect. There could be no flaw or thing found on him. And it puzzled me for a while because they would not acknowledge his perfection. If they were, they were defeating their purpose. So they brought him to a heathen governor. Hello? Who pronounced the man's cleanliness. Hello? It was on the basis of that pronouncement that he was now qualified to be crucified. Hello? And something more than that, he gave Pilate the strength to settle the issue. He gave Pilate the strength. It wasn't words that he was speaking to Pilate when he said, "The greater condemnation is not yours, it is those that have delivered me unto you." He basically relieved Pilate of his position of responsibility. Hello? And he put the blame right where it should be. Hello? So he even gave him permission. And he goes out. Pilate goes out. I find no fault in this man. He was clean. The law had been fulfilled. The ritualism of that aspect had come to a complete and total position of fulfillment. He was clean. He was now ready to be crucified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when Mavis died, Mavis was one of the most modest persons I have ever met in my life. He was so modest and so proper. Sister Mavis, Brother DeCille's wife. You know that when she died in the hospital, and you know what they did to her? They stripped her naked, put her on a gurney, and hauled her out into the hall. Oh, you said she's dead. It don't make any difference. It does make a difference. It does make a difference. Devil wants to display. Devil wants to humiliate. Devil wants to degrade. Huh? Hallelujah. Do that to somebody who's dead. What are they going to do to somebody that's alive? Come on, brethren. We're talking serious things. We're not just talking glory, 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 glory. But it is a glory. He says, I glory in my tribulation. Huh? Hallelujah. Why weren't they able to kill Paul? You know, a man is worth his salt. Could kill a man. You think 39 save 1 is leniency. It's the other 38. Hallelujah. That gets you up to 39. How was it the man had the strength? There was something in him that was immortality. God could have took him home right there. God said, no, you have two more beatings to go through. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Brethren. It's serious business. It's serious. It's serious, serious. It's life or death for me. Do you hear me? Life or death. Hello. I know exactly, if I don't stay in the Word, if I don't stay in my thinking, in my mentality, if I'm not listening to the Word and going over the tapes and digging and digging and digging, trying to find the reality, the total absolute reality of what and who this God is and what it is that I do in the midst of that reality, I'm a dead man. I've lived all of the years that I've lived and suffered all of the things that I suffered for naught. I am a dead man. Hallelujah. I am a dead man. It makes no difference if you got money in the bank or you don't have money. It doesn't make any difference if you got a roof over your head. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Can I relate to that? No, I have always got a place to lay his head. You guys take very good care of me. You give me nice beds, nice clothes, nice food, nice things. I don't have that. But somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to come to grips with it. Somewhere along the line, when the time frame of the clock of God runs out and that persecution begins, am I going to be ready for it? Or am I going to be spoiled? Because if I haven't done something about being spoiled, I'm not going to be able to have what it takes to get through what it is that is coming. I will capitulate. I have no allusions to this man. Paul said it. He said, least I become... Am I better than Paul? Are you better than Paul? Least I become a castaway after teaching and after giving life to others. At least I become a castaway. I bring my body under subjection. That means, now it starts in the natural arena. Do you understand? It starts in the natural arena. Well, it's a matter of what I do with my body. You know, when you get old, things just go everywhere. Flab and skin and things. They just do funny things. And sometimes they won't do things that you want them to do, like climb stairs or haul suitcases or things of that nature. Hallelujah. Why? It's not because I'm getting old. It's just that there needs to be a diligence that I apply to my being to strengthen myself, get myself in shape physically. Hello? I don't know going overboard about it. Hallelujah. I just need to do what I know is expedient. Hello? Hallelujah. And I have to be careful in the aspect of what I eat and how much I eat, and because my body just does not handle it like it used to. Hello? Hallelujah. My metabolism, when I hit a certain age, it just didn't slow down. It stopped. Hallelujah. I have to do something about it. And if I don't do it, and I know that I am I know that what I'm doing is not what I should be doing, I am doing something that is not favorable, or God will look at without criticism. I have a responsibility. I bring my body. Now, I start on the natural arena and begin to work on my soul. You think I'm going to work on my soul in the different positions of where I lavish it and favor it if I'm not doing something physically about my being? Hello? Oh, you're young. You got muscles and you got the sinew in the right place and the skin is nice and tight and you're young. But you're not going to be that way all the time. You're not going to be that way all the time. Things start breaking down, brethren. Hello? Hallelujah. Not to mention endurance and strength and tenacity and determination, which are not necessarily physical things. Hallelujah. You get tired. You get tired. And you can get just depressed. You can be depressed just looking in the mirror. Huh? Oh, you look in the mirror and you're pretty... Oh, I look in the mirror and I see this here and this over here and... I'm telling you what the facts of life are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My goodness. So I have to... Do I believe this word? Huh? Do I believe it? Well, I don't believe it in the way I should believe it, but I want to. And I'm working. I'm working at it. Are you working? Are you thinking about it? Are you delving in? How many of you go back over the tapes and go back over them and go back over them and go back over them and go back over them? And then as you get something, you write something down and you go back and look at it. Huh? I know somebody has a notebook. He takes excellent note. Never cracks it. Never cracks it. Sets it up there with the other notebooks. Never looks at it again. Never looks at it again. Hallelujah. I have to go back over the word. I have to question what it is that I am saying. I have to say, God, you know, sometimes I listen to my tapes and I embarrass myself. And I said, did I say that? Did I say it that way? So I got to say, God, was that correct? Was there something amiss there? Was there something wrong? I have to know God. Hello? And then I have to say, well, God, I'm not doing that, so I'm just as guilty as anybody else is not doing that. God, help me, help me, help me. Hallelujah. Help me live up to what it is that I am talking. What do they call it? Walking what you're preaching. Walking what you're teaching. Watching what you're portraying with your mouth. Hello? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Huh? I don't want to be like the Pharisees. Not do as I tell you and not as I do, but do as I do. Hello? Hallelujah. Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. But if you're not following Christ, how do you know I'm not going to be following Christ? How are you going to know that I'm not some deception in disguise? Hello? How do you know that? Huh? Hallelujah. How do you know that? You know, when a man comes in to preach, I want to ask God, what is this man? Who is he? What is your accommodation and what is your accreditation concerning him? Hello? I want to know. I have a responsibility to know. It's my, you know, the rings held the bars, you know. The rings held the bars. Hello? They didn't hold the bars like this, but they held the bars. They held the bars in place Rings have a responsibility. Rings are attached to boards. Boards are you and George are the multitude of people. Boards are you and me in the midst of a congregation when a man is standing up telling you something that is so far beyond your ability to know or believe that you need to know the wisdom of God or have the sense to be able to sense the spirit of the thing that is being ministered to you. If nothing else, discernment. God told Brother George, he says, my people need to know how to discern. Hallelujah. I went to God and asked him, I said, well, what do we do? How do we discern? He said to me, butter and honey did he eat? Huh? That he what? Might know the good and to refuse to reject the evil. Huh? Butter and honey did he eat? You want to eat butter and honey? You want to eat of the living word? You want to eat of the living body? He said, this is my body that I break for you. Take and eat it. Hello? He told the disciples, the 70 disciples, he says, you must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. They said, oh, this is a hard thing. Mm-hmm. And they all left except for the 12. And he said to the 12, at least they had some little bitty, itty bit of understanding. Huh? At least I hope I have that degree of understanding. Where would we go, Lord? You know, one of the things that are very perplexing to me, and I just can't understand it, is how somebody can sit under this word, hear it, and feel the reality of it, and then go and sit in a denominational system and be content. I don't understand it. They must not have heard. They must not have experienced. They must not have had the understanding and the reality of it. Could I possibly ever find myself in that position? I don't think so, but could I? Hallelujah. I have to say to God, I don't want one of those people to be me. I don't want it to be me for whatever reason. And brethren, you know some of the things that God puts on your table. They are hard things to eat. They're hard things to eat. Huh? But you have to eat them and smile. Huh? Your wife goes in there and she fixes a nice meal. Bet she's not the best cook in the world. Huh? She comes in and she sets it down on the table and she's looking at you with some sort of expectation. What are you going to do? Are you going to curl up your face and grit your teeth? And, ugh, this is the worst stuff I ever ate in my entire life. Huh? Oh, yeah, do that and find out what happens next. You'll be lucky to come out of that one alive. Or at least with your skin. Hallelujah. We are being confronted with a challenge. We are being confronted with a challenge. Hallelujah. And you have what it takes. You have the tenacity inside of you in the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has the totality of what is in the Father. The total composition of what that DNA is that makes God. I doubt if they call it DNA. When he said, I am flesh and bone, he had no blood in him. Hello? But he had the compositeness of what it was in God in him. Hallelujah. Because when you are born again, did you get born again? That means you were really born this time. Last time you weren't really born. But this time you are really born. And you have within you the totality of what makes up God. You know what makes up God? You know what his DNA is? Omnipotence. Omnipotence. Huh? Omniscience. Omnipotence. And what is the other one? Omnipresence. The omni quality of God. The totality of what is it. The all-powerful, the everywhere God. You know you can be somewhere else. You have a dream. You're in India. You have a dream about so-and-so over there somewhere. How'd you get that dream? You have a word of knowledge. You have a vision. How did you get that vision? Where did that vision come from? It comes from the omni-ness of God. That is inside of you. It wasn't some that came and waved the magic wand over you. It was the compositeness of God that is in you that makes up that character of God that gives you the ability to be there. You're walking down the street. I was in Germany, and we were pulling into a rest stop, and out comes this person. They were the spitting image of somebody I knew in the States. I mean, I thought they could have been twin sisters. Hello? Where am I? I'm not here in Germany. I'm back there in the States with that sister. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I have to go, God, help so-and-so. I don't know what her situation. I don't know what her circumstances, but she is in need of help. Help her, Lord. Hello? Hallelujah. For a moment, I am translated out of Germany. I'm back in Illinois. Huh? Hallelujah. It's minor. It's so little. But yet there is something of it that breaks. Why can't I do that all the time? Huh? And God, you know, the other first thing say is God will say something to me and I brush it off. It seems so insignificant. Seems so trivial. But it is something that God is telling me. And you know, it comes around and it happens. And I have to say, oh, God, I did it again. I did it again. I am not sensitive to your voice. Help me to be sensitive. So I have to cut something off. I have to cut something off that is making me insensitive. Hallelujah. You know, I've become one of these persons that likes to read the news. I just read the news. I want to know what's happening in the world. But yeah, I'm having to cut it off. Cut it off. Hallelujah. I can't be influenced by that. Not that I don't want to know, because there are times that I feel that you have the release to do it. But the way I do it, I have to cut it off. I cannot allow it to affect me. I cannot allow it to interfere with my time with God. I cannot allow it to do what it is designed to do, and that's to take my mind off of God and put it onto another scenario of activity. Hallelujah. You know, if God wants me to know what's going on all around the world, He can tell me.
Yeah.
That's what I want. Huh? That's what I want. That's what I want. That's where I want to be. And I don't need to know anything that God doesn't want to tell me. Hallelujah. I want to know what God wants me to know. That's what I want to know. Well, maybe I want to know that. And somebody comes to me and says, yeah, let me tell you this. I don't want to know it. Huh? There's a realm, there's a place, there's a level of maturity that God is calling us to. That's the realm, that's the position, that's the place that I want to be in. And that's the fellowship that I want to have with Him and with you. Praise the Lord. You know, I can be around the world and in a situation, and if I cry out in the Spirit, help! I want you to be able to hear it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you're in trouble and you cry out, help! I want to be able to hear that help.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. You know, I have tasted it a little bit here and there. I have had the experience of it. And when you overturn the devil's plan because you listened and somebody's life was saved because of it, there is such a joy. There is such a feeling of a job well done. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You moved and I heard you and you were so miraculous. Hallelujah. That's where I want to be. That's where we all need to be. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, it's not that we're going to be inside of each other's head, but we are going to be aware of each other's and the things that need to be done in order to facilitate each other in what we are doing. Did you hear me? Hallelujah. We think it's impossible, but God is giving us a taste of it. He's given us little things that happen. Little incidences of intuitive knowledge and discernment and visions and dreams. My God, let us pay more attention to them. Let us encourage it. Let us enhance it. And brethren, sometimes it takes fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer, fasting and prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
Amen.